Let's take our Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. You know, this week there was some big news that came to our nation about a law that was changed or reversed that was written by the Supreme Court. And they changed and reversed a decision ending 50 years of abortion here in the United States. And what takes me back is the commentary that I hear regarding this issue. The words used for this is that America has entered its darkest days because this has ended. The government has given the decision-making abilities to the states now, apparently with this ruling, and the states decide which we as people of states elect our state legislatures, and we have a say on the state level regarding this particular issue. What confounds me, though, is that we associate darkness with goodness, and we associate goodness with darkness in today's society, in today's culture. But that's what sin has done in this world, is it has confounded the issues. And what is up looks down, and what's down looks up. And this world is upside down. And I would like to take the scriptures this morning and look to see Jesus' words about how this world should be and what goodness looks like. And to do that this morning, I'd like to start off by talking to you about a recent cure for one of life's biggest problems. How many times have you been preparing a meal for your loved ones and this happened? You burn the food in your skillet. It sticks to the skillet. You can't get it out. As a meal provider, you are so ashamed at the quality of food that you have provided for your loved ones. And then, not even to deal with that issue, you have to go to the kitchen and scrub endlessly for hours. But what if there was a solution that took care of that problem? That would be good, wouldn't it? You say, where in the world are you going with this? You started out heavy and you ended up with this. Do you know the story about the nonstick coating on those pans that was introduced to revolutionize and change our lives? You probably have a skillet in your kitchen that has a special coating that will allow you to easily get your cooked fried foods out of the skillet without it sticking. It's absolutely amazing, and it was revolutionary. But there was a problem with that particular coating in the company that manufactured it. It was several years ago that the news began to come out that the groundwater around that plant and that factory where that coating was made was tainted with forever chemicals that will never break down, that will be in that groundwater, and it will stay and it will last for generations, for lifetimes. We don't know how long, other than forever, that those wells will be tainted. It made the news that that manufacturer settled up with some 3,000 residents around the plant to an estimate, it was about, I think the award was $600 million or a little bit north of that, because the chemicals that were used had leached out into the water, the groundwater's tainted, people had serious health issues, a lot of people lost their lives, so that you and I would have a skillet that we could clean easily. Now that I think about it, that's really not that good. I still have my skillet, and I understand that even though they had a settlement, they continue to make that product to this day. You may have one. You may be getting ready to buy another one. But I want to caution us this morning about latching on to a solution that is worse than the problem. What's greater, having food that doesn't stick to a skillet and spending less time at a sink, or people living their lives and seeing their grandchildren grow up healthy? I think without a question, without a doubt, we choose life over a convenience or an inconvenience. Jesus is going to speak to us this morning about the solution for life's greatest problem. And in this solution, there is something for you and for me to do. This is us doing our part that Jesus shared on a mountain one day with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Life's greatest problem is that there is not enough worship in this world, and that you and I have a part by the way that we conduct ourselves, by the way that we live our lives among those people whose lives our life touches, and our efforts to encourage worship. That's not me, that's Jesus, Matthew chapter 5. But the problem that we have with being good and showing our goodness is that sometimes you and I think that there's something extra that we can attach to that. Jesus speaks to that as well in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, right at the end of that last passage. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is speaking about a problem that is running rampant among his people in his day. It is this fallacy, this idea, that being good is what matters. And let me just say that that is true. Being good matters. But it's for the sake of being good. And in this moment, Jesus is ending the tradition, understanding that the Pharisees and the scribes have put themselves up on a pedestal, thinking that this is what goodness is. We are so well adept at keeping the law that we are so much higher, we are so much better. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what does he mean there? If you are establishing your criteria of righteousness, if you're self-signing your righteousness, scribes and the Pharisees, look at us. We keep all of the law. We're doing great. We are good by our standards. Jesus is coming to share a revolutionary message that goodness doesn't come from keeping the law. Paul explains that keeping the law reveals to us that we can't keep the law, and that goodness is the gift of Jesus in our life. And the only way that you and I get the righteousness greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is to receive the righteousness that Jesus himself gives. The Pharisees' error is the error of trying to make myself better. You and I cannot improve ourselves, but Jesus can. And that's the message, and that's the emphasis this morning as we look at the gift of the Spirit of goodness. It's where we stop trying to be good, to get something from God, to get God's favor, but rather we live our lives and we take action for someone else's sake. Jesus' definition of goodness is radical, counterintuitive to the way the world defines goodness, even to this day. Jesus says that goodness, his righteousness, is something that you cannot get, attain on your own part, but only through faith in him. And this is good. This morning, as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Our new life in Christ comes from that new heart that he gives us. He takes our old heart, gives us a new heart through our faith relationship with him. He's done all of the work. We surrender, we turn to him as Savior. He provides us with a new heart and gives us a new motivation, a new pattern, a new example to follow. No longer do we follow, does our heart beat after ourselves? Our heart beats for him. And the pattern of our lives should follow a new path. There is an incredible change that takes place in our lives when we transform from being an unbeliever to a believer, from a sinner to a saint. And that is a life that does not seek our own glory, but God's glory. And this morning, our point is simple in this. Goodness leaves an example. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we begin our message, asking the Lord Jesus to bless our time together? Oh Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we look to you who sets our example. Teach us today, Lord, what it means to be good and to share goodness. And Lord, I pray that you would burden us with the desire to leave more goodness and not take, for taking is sin's action. Oh, Lord Jesus, may our lives be modeled after yours. And that is good. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Goodness on display is something that has to be seen. Goodness in the context here of the fruit of the Spirit is our virtue in action. It's not that the Lord has transformed us and he has readied us, he has cleaned us up, and he's just sitting us here in our church service waiting for the day till he calls us home to glory. Our goodness is the outflow of the change that he brings to our life. As we've been looking at these fruits of the Spirit, the new heart graces that we have looked at in this series, which deal with our relationship on the inside to our God, is the love, the joy, and peace. The new relationship graces that he brings to our life as to how our life connects and touches other people have been marked by long-suffering, gentleness, and today's message of goodness. When we look at love, that is learning to place others before me. When we consider joy, that is gladness despite my circumstance. I do not have to always be in a wonderful, sunshiny day to have the joy of the Lord in my heart. And even in our darkest of places, the Lord's people have a heart of joy because we know that we are not alone, for he is with us. Peace is a constant calmness in the storms of life. Long-suffering is compassion during compression. How that you and I learn to be compassionate even in our difficulties, even when we feel incapacitated, even when we are set back. Long-suffering is me continuing to serve and not losing it all when life bears down on us. Gentleness, we looked at last week, it's kindness without expectation. Showing kindness to someone without expectation of something in return. These are the products of Jesus dwelling in me. And this morning I'd like us to look at the word goodness that Paul uses in the fruit of the Spirit. The word goodness has behind it the idea of an uprightness of heart and our life. It's what's on the inside comes out on the outside. It's literally goodness, and it has a connection or the connotation of kindness. Today we are going to be looking at this aspect of goodness, goodness for another's sake. Because when you and I consider goodness, every one of us likes goodness for our own sake. Don't you like it when others treat you well? Don't you like it when things are good for you? But this morning, we are going to see our outlook transformed from looking at ourselves to looking outward as to how you and I can promote, can encourage, can bring, and can leave goodness for someone else's sake. We're already now in the last half of the message as we look at this gift of goodness that Jesus gives to us as a fruit of the Spirit. And goodness is contrasted with sin. Sin is impurity. Sin is wickedness. And as we look at, back at Galatians chapter 5, we see that sin takes for self's sake. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the ending of verse 21, and then he flows into, but the fruits of the Spirit are. And the list of these works of the flesh, they have a way of striking and taking what does not belong. It is claiming ownership and robbing someone for your own sake and for your own gain. It brings destruction to marriages. It robs people of purity. As we look at the list, it takes innocence and it ends peace. It brings an assault on the truth. It destroys people's character. It literally takes life. And it ends sobriety. When you consider the works of sin, the works of the flesh, it's for self-gratifying, self-satisfying, and this world operates under these rules still today. But the radical message of life in Christ Jesus is so counterintuitive to the way that life is. It is goodness that gives for another's sake. Goodness brings and does not take. Goodness leaves and does not take. And to explain that, I would like to look at Jesus' words, continuing on in this very same sermon. Today, I'm going to step back and I'm going to let Jesus preach these next few moments as he gives us his examples for us in how our life shows and demonstrates his goodness as you and I are lights that shine to promote people to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, teaches us how that you and I should handle anger. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. We would define good as not killing somebody. Even though, as a husband or a wife, you make it through that fight without ending one another's life. You spare your children's life when they have really bungled it up. You do not go crazy on your coworkers, and you make it through the day without taking someone's life. We define that as pretty good. But Jesus says goodness is a lot more than just sparing someone's life. It's about what happens on the inside. If you've got anger towards your brother, you're just as guilty as if you've taken his life. Jesus says in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And goodness isn't just sparing someone's life. Goodness is going out of your way to repair that relationship. Even before you come to worship, because you can't worship God in goodness if you've got bitterness, if you've got anger in your life. Jesus sets the example. And he raises the bar for us. When we set the bar so low, Jesus demonstrates that his goodness is so unlike anything this world has ever seen. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, he teaches us how to defeat lust. In verse 27, ye have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And we find here with Jesus' example, he's showing us the importance. It would be better to go through life maimed than to go through life thinking that you are good because you're not acting on your impulses, but you're harboring in your heart. And goodness, it's in the heart. And it changes the way that we look even at one another. And Jesus teaches us how we overcome lust is by understanding that when we set the bar here, and his bar is up here, that goodness is not crossing or keeping the bar that we've set up, but goodness is following his example. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus teaches us about how we protect our spouse. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Protect your spouse by protecting your commitment. Do not end your relationship because that's what you want to do. Remember, you've made a vow. He continues on to looking at keeping oaths, keeping your promise one to another. Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus says that goodness is keeping our word, and our words mean what we say. The importance of keeping our word reveals our character, which reveals His character on display in our life. But we've looked at this list here, this last few actions. We've seen anger, we've seen lust, we've seen marriage, we've seen the issue here of keeping our word. And Jesus says, okay, let's deal with holding back retaliation and revenge in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Ye have heard it been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And it sounds like serving and following Jesus makes us a doormat. But it's following His example. Bear with me and imagine with me that day when Jesus went to the cross for your sins and for mine, as they had just plucked out His beard, smote Him on the face, ridiculed, mocked Him, beat Him with a cat of nine tails. They carry Him up to the hilltop, Golgotha. And there on Mount Calvary, as they begin to nail Him to the cross, Jesus said, that's it, I'm done, I'm out. Having gone through all of that, Jesus gives up, but He doesn't. He goes to the cross, He takes your sin and my sin and He deals with it. He dies, He's buried, and He rises again the third day, and we see that there is something about Him that is unlike any other, for He is exactly who He claims to be. He takes our standard, our baseline, what we call good, and He shows us what goodness is. He lays down His life for our behalf. And what's more important, and what's more good, living life looking from our perspective, taking what we can take, gathering what we can get for ourselves, or living as Jesus teaches us, to live counterintuitive to what this world calls good. Lastly, we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, Jesus is teaching us on loving our enemies. Two words that do not belong together if we're looking at the definition of goodness as our world defines it. Jesus says in verse 43, ye have heard it been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love that which you love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And there, Jesus reveals to us what's at play. When you and I define goodness, what makes life good for us, what makes life comfortable for us, is oftentimes what we work and spend our life's pursuits doing, what we think is best, what is good for us. And Jesus says, this is what goodness this world needs to see. not what you define as good, but that which models God's character. And sin, as we've seen, as Paul's described what these works of the flesh do, they rob and they take. Sin has reigned on this earth for so long that we have just grown accustomed to it. That's just the way that life is. But in Christ, goodness stands radically and diametrically opposed, because it's not about satisfying my desires. It's about modeling God's character for someone else's benefit. And goodness is not defined by how much we take. Goodness is defined by how much we bring and how much we leave. I encourage you right now to think about two people. I'd like for you to imagine or to think about, maybe from the headlines, maybe from somebody in your life, the worst person that you know, the worst person that you know of, that person, their name, their memory that you have been trying to run from for years because they were such a wicked person and a poor example. It might be a family member. It might be someone from the news, might be a neighbor, a former friend. Now I want you to do something different. I want you to think about that person that you know that modeled Jesus Christ the most, that was a positive example for you, that left a legacy. That one's probably a lot easier to figure out. That one person that comes to your mind when the Holy Spirit says, remember the example that my servant set for you. We can live with the pain and the regret and the anguish, the anger, the bitterness. We can leave our lives, let our lives be ruled by what the world says is good, satisfying your own itch and getting all that you can while you can. Or in Christ, we see what a life of sacrifice looks like. Brother Clifton, just a few moments ago, I happened to notice something strange that happened in the service. While we were singing our second song, He Keeps Me Singing, there were 5 verses there. Now, I know that whenever I lead singing, I usually do 2 verses. And I know that whenever you lead singing, you're comfortable with 3. But when Pastor Willis would lead verses, he would sing them all. And today we sang all of the verses and all of the songs that we sang this morning. I think about the legacy of the people that God has brought into my life that have shown me Christ and have modeled Christ. And what they have left with me has lasted and endured far longer than people who have hurt me or wronged me. Oh, sometimes I will dwell on what I've lost or what someone has done to me, how they've inconvenienced me. But there's nothing more satisfying than considering what examples have been left for me by God's people, by Jesus himself. And that's the difference with goodness. It can let go of the anger, the bitterness, the retaliation and revenge. It can stand on its head and love our enemies when it seems so incredibly difficult to do. But that's what goodness is. It's modeling God's character towards another person. Our response this morning is this. Remember our point at the beginning of the hour, super simple. Goodness leaves an example. And if you are taking more than you are leaving, you are not setting the good example. For in taking we model sin, and in bringing and leaving we model Jesus. Goodness grows through our yielding. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived, and we don't always get it right. But in those moments of crisis, when we have the opportunity to choose goodness or to choose to gratify ourselves, to choose ourselves is to surrender to sin, which is a defeated foe, for Jesus tells us so. The empty tomb shows us so. But choosing goodness and the way we interact with others reveals that, Lord, in order for me to do this, you're going to have to take this away from me, and you're going to have to fill me with your goodness. I need to do this in your strength and not in mine. I can't do it in my own, in learning to yield to him. And goodness stays fresh in a serving heart. When you and I are looking for opportunities to show goodness, we'll find those opportunities. When you and I look for opportunities to leave a legacy, to leave an impact, it is easy to find those. When you're not looking for it, not so. So I encourage you this week to go out and look for opportunities for ways that you can show the goodness of Jesus when this world is raging and burning and crumbling down. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. And we do so through serving him and not ourselves. Serving someone else and not ourselves for his sake. Which leads us to that third point. Goodness is best shared. Jesus didn't give us his goodness and his righteousness just to set us and hold us in a pattern until he comes back to take us home to glory, but rather for our life to show and model his character day in and day out. And this is our prayer today. Lord, give me the grace to leave more than I take.